Certainly feeling a bit colder this morning. I don't know about you guys. I came in and felt really, really cold, and I've not warmed up since. When I get cold, I don't know what it does. It does something to me, and I never seem to be able to. I kind of slow down. My thinking slows down. My talking slows down. It really affects me. I don't know whether that's just a neurological type thing, but I find it really, really frustrating. And this morning I came in expecting it to be warm. I've got layers on. I've got a shirt and a t-shirt, a shirt and a jumper on, but I still feel cold to my core. And I'm just struggling a bit just to keep alert. I've prepared, and hopefully I've prepared well enough to bring something that will feed us this morning and encourage us as we consider our journey through Mark's gospel. We're looking at the unrivaled Jesus. There's nobody else like Jesus. Nobody ever been like Jesus. Nobody will be like Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was God before everything happened and begun, and in him everything was created that we see and know, and he's so good. The Alpha and the Omega to us as individuals is wonderful. So totally unrivaled. And as we have read this morning, we see two parables and we see a storm. And we're not going to go into the storm aspect today. I spoke about that a couple of years ago, so I just point you to that sermon a few years ago. But we're going to look at two of these parables today. We're going to look at the parable of the seed, and we're going to look at the two seeds, the parable of the grain of seed and the parable of the mustard seed. So that's where we're going to land today. So as we've seen, as we've read today, that we've seen Jesus is by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, but it's massive, it's huge. It's many times bigger than Bala Lake, and Bala Lake is big, and this is massive. It's like an inland sea, but it's just freshwater. And the crowds have gathered around him, as we've seen. We've heard from Julie and Elijah. The crowds have gathered around him to such an extent that Jesus gets into a boat and he sails a little way away from the shore and he speaks from there. And this crowd, they all want to see Jesus. Many have heard of his great wisdom. They've heard of his miracles. And they want to be part of history. They want to see and know what this is all about, what this man is all about. Who is this Jesus fella, they might ask. And as Julie said, when she was speaking about the first parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, when she was talking about that, she was saying that the individuals of that crowd were in different states of readiness to receive what Jesus was saying. They could all hear the sound of his voice, well, pretty much, but they could all hear the sound of his voice, but could they really hear what he was about to say? That's why Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." It wasn't about whether they could physically hear. It's about whether they could receive what he was saying. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, it says in the message, are you listening? Are you really listening? And to some, Jesus' words, they were like the sweetness of the honeycomb. And they were going to seek, and they were going to search it out, and they were going to draw every scintilla of life from it. They perceived the very life in the words of Jesus. In fact, didn't Peter's words to Jesus, when Jesus asked him, "Are you going to leave me also?" He said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And there would have been folks in that crowd that day who would have recognized the fact that These weren't just kind of words dropping out of Jesus' mouth. They weren't like the words that they would have heard in the temples and the tabernacles from the religious elite. But these words had something more to it. They had the very essence of life to it. And they would have received that. But others in the crowd that day were either unbelieving or hostile or just plain needy. In fact, just like today, human nature hasn't changed much. People want to hear that crazy person. That's why, I don't know how many of you kind of look at YouTube and see some of the madness on that, but people love that stuff, don't they? A mad person saying all kinds of stuff about all kinds of things, and then you look to see how many people have listened and it be in the millions. And you think, how is that so? But Jesus wasn't a crazy person. He was the eternal God made flesh and dwelling amongst us, speaking the very words of life. But to some people, he was just a crazy man. Remember, it was only a very short time before that in fact, his own family, chapter 3, were calling him mad. Only a few days before, in fact. Not everybody was there to hear what Jesus really had to say. Remember that Julie said that the condition of the soil determines the fate of the scattered seed that Jesus was talking about. The condition of the soil determines the fate of the scattered seed. And Jesus is talking about good soil. And he was talking about what happens when seeds were sown in good soil. They produce a good crop. But listen, guys, and this is really, really important to remember, that we don't confuse good ground with good people. Do you hear me? Don't confuse good soil with good people. There were a lot of good people in that crowd that day that were at best ambivalent to what Jesus had to say that day, and at worst totally opposed. Good people. And Jesus came, didn't he? Not for the righteous, but for sinners. And thank God that's true today. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. He came for the unrighteous, sinners like us, to be a friend, to come closer than a brother. And we know that the seed is good. We know that the seed is good. It has all the DNA and potential needed to produce life and fruit. But to do that, it has to fall on good ground. Ground that is broken up. Ground that is turned over. Ground that is receptive. And that's why broken people make the best ground, because they're bust up and broken and open and ready to receive. In the parable of the banquet in Luke 14, and I love this parable, Jesus talks about a man who threw a wonderful party, and he invited all the people to come, all the good and the great, all the well-to-do, the well-heeled, the folks you would imagine would have been the good, righteous people of the society of that day. And he invites them all to come. And then one by one, he starts to hear the excuses about why people refused his hospitality. And somebody said, I've just bought a field and I've got to go and see it. I mean, that's a pretty lame excuse, isn't it? I've bought a field and I've got to go and see it. maybe just to watch the grass grow or something. It's like saying, I've got to wash my hair. It's that kind of excuse. Another one was, well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go and see how it works out. Again, a similar excuse. And another one, I've just got married, I can't come. And they're all pretty lame excuses. And then it says that the host, the person who was throwing this party, said to his servants, he said, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Here Jesus is telling a story. It's a picture about himself. It's a picture about those that he invited to his banquet who turned that offer down and how the invitation has gone out to everyone who might respond. Somebody's escaped. Sunday. Are you going to go back in with Nanny? Yeah? You're going to go back to Nanny? No, she's going to come and say hello to me. All of those broken people that we hear about in that parable of the banquet, all of those broken people actually would have been disqualified by the law from entering into God's presence. And yet here Jesus is clearly saying the doors are open to everyone who is willing to receive. And on that day where Jesus was on the lake speaking to the crowd, speaking to the multitudes, he's saying exactly the same. Good ground doesn't always equal good people. Jesus brings yet another parable to the crowd that day by the lake that our friend Elijah, not the prophet Elijah, but Elijah spoke about the other day, about light, a lamp, thank you, Hev, a lamp filling up the room with brightness. And using a different picture, but once again, something that the hearers by the lakeside would have been so familiar with. Because everybody used a lamp. And Elijah used the picture of a lamp, and Jesus used the picture of the lamp. And Jesus is saying that in the dark, you don't place your lamp under a bowl or put it under your bed. Why? Because it will not help you to see. Instead, you put it on a stand. You let the light shine, and whatever is hidden in the darkness will be seen. When the light is on the stand, you know that there's no boogeymen in your room. How many of us, when we were children, were scared of the dark? Lots of us, because our imaginations went wild. But when the light came on, you realized that actually it was just you in that room. And all the scary things faded away. Whatever is hidden in the darkness will be seen. And Jesus said in verses 24 to 25 from the Voice translation, he said, so consider carefully the things you're hearing. If you put it into use, you will be given more to wrestle with, much more. Those who have listened will receive more, but those who don't hear will forget even the little that they failed to understand. In other words, if you allow that seed to go down deep into the soil of your life, if you allow that light to shine in the deepest depths of your life in response to what you hear, you will bear much fruit. 30, 60, or even 100 times. That you will experience that light beginning to shine and burn bright in your life, the light of his righteousness in your life, if we hear and if we allow his words to resonate deep within us. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for God, who said, let light shine out the darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of his majesty and glory of God as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the Amplified Version. And Jesus is saying, once you have heard, once you and you've pressed in deeper, you will receive and bear fruit. You see, the Christian life is not passive. And these parables illustrate that. Jesus is saying the Christian life is not passive. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's not passive. Tom Wright says this. He said, if they grasp what Jesus is saying here and go deeper and deeper into it, they will get more and more from it. But if they remain at a superficial level, like the incomprehending crowd, they will lose even that sense of God doing something new in their midst, which they do at present. You see, if you don't understand, what must you do? Ask. If you feel lost, seek. If you need to experience the hospitality and kindness of God, knock and the door will be open to you. It's not passive. We have to be involved in it. And I'm sure that the reason he wrapped up his teaching in parables is because he wanted those who were hungry and thirsty to press through the crowds, because it would be to those people that they would bear much fruit. You know, today everything is so easy. Everything needs to be on a plate, cut up into bite-sized portions, suitably prepared for the most sensitive of spiritual constitutions. But Jesus didn't treat people like that. He didn't make it easy. He didn't just say, there, I'm just going to show you how it is in a very easy way to understand. He made it difficult because I believe he wanted people to press in. He wanted inquiring hearts and inquiring minds to ask and seek. So this leads us just to those two more parables that we've read today in the portion, which remind us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom is God's work and not ours. They are both parables about seeds, two different kinds of seeds. Both teach us something about the kingdom. And verse 26 to 29, he said this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. And though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Well, it's a mystery. And that's what Elijah said to us and reminded us of. It's a mystery. And whilst God has called us to participate in his mission, there are things about his kingdom that in this life we will not fully understand. And that's okay. And that Jesus reminds us that God alone is the one who brings forth life out of the sown seed. I think also today, not only do we want things laid out plainly, but we also want it fast. We want it now. We want to see the benefits of it suddenly appear. And we're all taken up with that to a certain extent, but there is a mystery involved in the period of growth that takes place once the seed is sown. And just because we don't understand what's happening, it doesn't mean that nothing is happening. We just can't see it always. But we have to be patient and trust God that He is working all things to the good for those who accord according to His purpose and love Him. Paul says this, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? God is making it grow. God is making the seed grow. And so if you have sown seed, then trust God with the process. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And then he says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's good news, isn't it? That we can trust God with the seed that we've sown and believe God for the increase of that seed. In the great scheme of things, we are nothing, and yet at the same time, God desires to include us in His great work of renewal and redemption. The sad thing is, when things seem to be going well, beginning to show fruit, we often forget our part and take credit for something that God has done that we have actually had little to do with. One of the temptations that we face is wanting to know how everything works before it works. Just because we don't understand it, it doesn't mean that we don't get involved. But God really does work in mysterious ways. Even the things that we understand, such as the gospel, including maybe the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascensions, are still full of mystery and wonder. What we understand in part, but not fully now, one day in the future, we will see clearly, just as we fully behold Jesus and know Him in a way that right now we cannot even imagine. But that does not mean that we do not sow because we do not understand how it works. Jesus talks about that seed that's sown in the ground. He talks about the farmer who goes to bed, gets up in the morning, goes to bed, gets up in the morning, time passing by. Have you seen those video things where we see the sky flying by as they stop gap animation type thing. Days go into days and weeks into weeks and months into months, but that seed, it's just growing. That because of an encounter with Jesus, we are now to sow His truth and trust God to bring the increase. But some of us are stymied by the fact that either we believe that if the response is not immediate, it won't happen, or that if we just walk away, it will die, and neither is true. Here in this parable, Jesus talks of a sower who sows, and then despite the fact he does not know how it all works, the seed still sprouts, grows, produces fruit, and then is harvested. The seed is the good news, the gospel. And as God's co-workers, we have been sent to sow seed that contains all of the information needed to bear fruit. The sower is important, but not as important as the seed. It's not about how much you know, it's about who you know. It's about our willingness to cooperate with the one who sends us. And then Jesus goes on to talk about another kind of seed. And again he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It starts small. It starts small. So small, in fact, Jesus illustrates it with the tiniest of seeds, a mustard seed. This seed has the potential to grow into something large, something that has an impact on its environment. You know, the church is by and large fixated on largeness. And church growth over the last 30, 40 years has predominantly featured in many conferences and books over the last 40 years and talks greatly about church growth. But I'm convinced that whilst large in itself is not a bad thing in times of peace and prosperity, and we see this in Acts, how the church prospered and grew and then was scattered when persecution came and broke down into small groups of twos and threes, and the gospel continued to spread in times of challenges. The growth is not always the number one priority of God in numerically. But this seed that Jesus is talking about, this tiny seed, it grows. And the kingdom grows. And we don't always understand, and we don't always have the understanding of how to measure these things, but it grows. We make the mistake often at muddling up local church also with the kingdom. And whilst a part of it, it's not the whole of it. We just look at our small group here and we think to ourselves, well, it hasn't grown much. But we are just a small part of the kingdom here in North Wales. And I can tell you this assuredly, that God is at work. And that the kingdom is growing. Numerically, and in other ways as well. God is at work. But sometimes we just have this tiny, tiny view of what's happening, and we look at it through our own filters, and often the filter is what's happening within the local church, and we think this is the kingdom. Well, listen, this is not the kingdom. We're just a tiny part of the kingdom. It's growing, and it's healthy, and it's well. And God is doing wonderful things. And Jesus uses the illustration of a mustard seed intentionally. The mustard plant is virulent, it's robust. And once it takes hold, it's like a weed. I was talking to Caleb the other day, and Caleb said that somebody came and inspected his garden because it backs onto a railway line, and they've told him he's got Japanese knotweed in his garden. But that's not a good thing. But mustard is not much better. In the fact, it wasn't considered something you would plant in your garden like we would plant a bush or something like that, because it just grows so virulently. It would just take over everything. It was like a weed. But when it did grow, it gave shelter and comfort to those that needed it. When it matures. Pliny the Elder, a first century author and naturalist, said of the mustard plant, he said, mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it's improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. This is Pliny the Elder, about AD 55, in the time of Jesus, well known for his writings on the Germanic Roman Wars and stuff like that, but he was also a naturalist and wrote quite a lot extensively on the subject. So just to summarize, and I've really struggled today to communicate, I know, but I just wanted you to leave with this thought that the seed is the most precious thing. And the seed that is sown when we share Jesus with others will take root one way or the other. But it's God who gives it life. The size of the seed is unimportant. It's about the potential of the seed. We have a role to play, but ultimately God brings the increase. And when you think nothing is happening, don't give up, because in due time, the Bible promises that God and God alone will bring the increase. So read again chapter 4. Listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. See what he has to say and give him your ear. And allow God to bring that fruit to bear in your life and bear much fruit in you as you seek his face. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, and that your word speaks to us. And Father, although my words didn't feel from me clear this morning, I know that you will accomplish what you accomplish through your word, bearing fruit in our lives. Help us to trust you with the seed that's sown. Thank you for the seed that was sown in our lives that has borne fruit. And I pray, Lord God, that it will bear more fruit as we draw close to you, as we press into you, as we seek your face, as we ask, Lord, for your help. So, Father, just pray, Lord God, that you would just bless us today. Equip us, empower us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.